I want to talk to us today about hope. I think in the current situation that the world is in, how good was it a few months ago when we could say our only trouble was COVID? Who would have thought that that would have been something that we could have said, oh, well, at least we only have COVID to worry about. Now with everything else that is going on, I think more than ever we need hope. And hope, and I don't mean simply just the, I hope this thing happens. You know, it's not just a desire that we have. It's something much greater. You know, we're not talking simply about, I hope my team wins, or I hope my numbers are called for the lotto. Not condoning it, just saying. Or even, I hope my taxi arrives on time. You know, we hope about a lot of things. And we put our hope into certain things all the time. And we use that phrase all the time, I hope, I hope, I hope. But John Piper described biblical hope in a slightly different manner. So biblical hope not only desires something good for the future, it expects it to happen. And it not only expects it to happen, it is confident that it will happen. There is a moral certainty that the good we expect and the desires will be done. So biblical hope is much more than simply just, I want this to happen. It's much greater. It's an expectation that it is going to happen. And it's something to look forward to. It's more than just simply, crossing our fingers and hoping for the best. Or just jumping off a cliff and saying, you know, hope gravity doesn't work today. It's much bigger than that. And this past week, I was in the most exciting class that I have in college, health and safety. Being a skateboarder for the past 12 years, health and safety is not something that I necessarily really enjoy. And risk assessments and all those kinds of things are a bit lost on me, especially working in a skate park. I had to write them all the time, and it's just, you can let your imagination go wild with it. But in our health and safety class, they gave us this pyramid of our basic needs as people. And as he was going through this list, I just felt sadder and sadder for the world. Because the things that people are putting their hopes in, now these are basic human needs. However, the things that they're putting their hopes in are futile and can be taken away like that. And just look at the difference in contrast between these needs and the believer's needs and who provides them and where we look. So first is physical needs, things like air, water, shelter, etc., which we know as Christians that God provides all of those things. It's not something that we necessarily, and most of us, even non-believers, need to necessarily worry about all that often. Safety needs, personal security, employment, health, property, things start getting a little bit more needing to do some work and put some groundwork in. Again, things that Christians and non-Christians would necessarily worry about from time to time. However, we put our trust that our personal security is taken by God. Our employment, we put that down to God. Our health is completely in God's hand. It is in theirs as well. However, they put things in place more than I would say the Christian does. Love and belonging, friendship, intimacy, family, connection. They're getting a little bit more, having to put even more work in. Esteem, respect, status, freedom, recognition. And then finally, self-actualization, desire to become the most that one can be. And that's the highest that you can get, is that the desire to be the best that you can be. But the thing is that if we look at ourselves in the mirror, and if we look and compare ourselves to what God says, the best that we can be is pretty terrible. You know, the Bible says the best we can be is nothing but dirty rags in comparison to the glory of God. Not that you're not awesome, but, you know, whenever we're comparing God in his full glory and us in our best state, it doesn't really quite compare, does it? And so, you know, people put their hope and their worry into these things. You know, politicians, can we put our hope in them? Well, I'd say history has said no. Employers, can we put our hope in them? I think COVID has kind of really shown that we can't put a lot of faith and hope into our employers necessarily. Our leaders that we have, even in this church, can we put our full hope in them? Sorry, Neil. Our family, can we put our hope in them? The song even mentioned a second ago, family and friends, can cause division and you know, at the drop of a hat, things can go wrong. And these are all the things that these non-believers put their hope into, is this. However, as we read earlier, was that we are not only supposed to have answers, but we're supposed to give the reasons for the reason that we have hope. Which is kind of, it's a big question, isn't it? It's a lot more than just like, you know, what gets you up in the morning? But, because obviously the answer is your alarm. But much greater than that is why do we have this hope? What is the reason for it? What is this hope? What is the thing that makes us tick? What is the reason that we're here this morning? It's a big question whenever you really look at it. So I want to just kind of dissect this scripture a little bit. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to jump right back into verse 13. So who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, we have this problem of that we are going to suffer. We are going to be persecuted. We are going to have challenges put against us for the reasons that we believe in Christ. We are going to have some of them, probably most of us will be more than just, you know, you're a Christian, you believe that. And yeah, I do. Well, why? And then you have your explanation at the end of it. Most of us probably won't, you know, suffer the mass martyrdom for following Christ. However, that doesn't mean that it doesn't affect us. We will face dark times. We're going to face difficulties. And there's going to be challenges. And has anyone ever heard the phrase of, you know, God will never give you more than you can bear? Anyone heard that one? I grew up hearing that one, and I remember trying to encourage myself with it. And then I got a little bit older and thought, first off, that's not in the Bible. I always thought it was, and it's not. It's one of those kind of misused, misinformed bits of scripture. However, whenever you think about it, of course God gives us more than we can handle. Absolutely. Our whole life is dependent upon Him. Every situation that we have is dependent on His grace. The breath in our lungs is simply by His grace. Our troubles are sorted through His grace. We don't solve our problems. Now, we have the ability to put things in place to where our problems aren't as bad necessarily. However, even those things that we put in place have only been given to us by the grace of God. So you can easily say that not only does God give us more than we can bear and more than we can handle, but that's been from day one. We've never been able to handle it. We've never been able to sort it. We've only been saved by grace. It's only been by God breathing His life in us that we've been able to come to an understanding of that. And the free grace that is for all of us, you know. And this is the thing that I think is so crazy, is that God gives His grace to the unbeliever so willingly. Have you ever known someone? I went to high school with a particular group of elite kids, ones that were multimillionaires and were destined for greatness in the world. You know, ones that never had to worry about anything. Their college tuition was paid for whenever they were born. Never had any financial troubles and were ones that were going to be running Fortune 500 companies. People like that. And yet, seeing them and seeing their lives and seeing the things that they did and seeing the way that their parents acted and even their grandparents acted, I always thought, like, what is the deal? Why are they being so blessed? Like, why are they able to have such an easy life whenever it comes to most things? And I'm here struggling like crazy. I'm having to work as a 16-year-old to pay my own way through things. What's the deal? Why, God, I'm trying to follow you and nothing's going right and they are not following you at all and everything is going perfectly well. And this has been a big kind of question that I've always wondered. However, at the end of the day and at the end of it all, we're going to see in 2 Corinthians in a second about that, but that the end of the day, none of those things matter whenever it comes to the full knowledge of Christ. They may have everything in this world, but if they have him, if they don't have him, then they have nothing. You know, that money, they don't get to take with them when they die. Their fancy cars, the good things that they have in this world, they don't get to bring with them. Whenever they're dead, and their stuff stays. And it's sad. I remember reading a story a few years ago about a woman who had created all this wealth for herself. She was a single woman. She had built herself up in her career, and she died, and there was no heirs to give any of the inheritance to, and they all went to her 12 cats. Seriously, her 12 cats, and paid for a guy to look after the cats, to come in and feed them and change the litter trays and stuff like that. You know, I don't think she's too worried about it now. However, you know, if that's your biggest thing, is worrying about whether or not the cats are going to be taken care of when we go, that's not a bad place to go, really, is it? If our only worry is that. But we are dependent on His grace. And, you know, we will face dark times. And what are we encouraged to do in this? We are encouraged to revere Christ as Lord in our hearts. In our troubled times, we're encouraged to revere Him. What does that mean? To honor Him, to admire Him profoundly and respectfully, or worship. So in our troubles and in our dark times, whenever we have nothing to cling on to, what are we called to do? Worship. Which is a crazy thing to think about, isn't it? Again, you know, if everything's going wrong and nothing in this world is going right for us and we're in a bad situation in every way that you can imagine, singing isn't necessarily the first thing that comes to mind. And yet we see over and over and again, especially with Paul, of that's his go-to in order to find his strength and to find his hope is by clinging to Christ, worshiping Him, realizing that despite the bad, I have all the good. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. That's a hope that is much greater than, I hope this works out for me in the end. I hope things get sorted out. That is a great expectation that things will happen. But where is our hope from? Now, if anyone grew up in Sunday school, you'll know the answer straight away. Jesus. Verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. Our hope comes from the fact that he suffered. So what does it say? Bring you to God. That's a big hope. Because let's just think about that for a little bit. You know, as we're coming into the Easter season in particular, I think it's good to remind ourselves of what that looked like. when we are challenged, whenever we are persecuted, we remember that Christ lived a perfect life. Daniel prayed it earlier. Christ lived a perfect life, made himself a sacrifice to satisfy God's just wrath, to bring us to God. Jesus made himself a curse, put himself on a cross, bared the sins of all who were called to him. Romans 3 says it best. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He took our deserving punishment upon himself. He bared our burdens and our sins on his shoulders. His body was broken, beaten, torn apart, rejected, spat upon, killed. For what? What does it say? To bring you to God. It's an amazing thing. Our hope is that we have that. And our hope continues. You know, obviously Jesus didn't stay dead. He has gone, verse 22, gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. When someone asks you, where is your hope? Seated at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. Where is your hope? And the thing is with all of this is that it's so easy to forget that. It's so easy to take the weight out of it a little bit. As we go through our daily lives, as we go through our daily and weekly routine, I don't know about you, but the forefront of my thoughts isn't the suffering of Christ in my day-to-day. But the thing is that it should be. You know, how much do I neglect to say thanks for the day that I've been given? The breath in my lungs, the ability to walk and to move and to work and to engage with the world and to share all of that goodness with this world. For the little things of praying for our meals, of praying and thanking God for our families and for the goodness that we have and the country that we live in and the beauty that we're surrounded by. You know, the song 10,000 Reasons. I don't know about you, but see, I'm a very literal thinker. So whenever I hear the song 10,000 Reasons, I start trying to list 10,000 reasons. And I get to about 10 and I'm like, well, I'm kind of running out at that point. But whenever I really start to think about it, 10,000 reasons should be really easy to come out with. 20,000 reasons should be easy to come out with. Because of the goodness that we see in this world, the creation that we get to enjoy, the life that we get to live, rejoicing in him, revering Christ as Lord in our hearts. Our hope is so much more than a simple wish that one day this Christian life will pan out. It's much more than that. But our hope is the day that we get to commune face to face with the living God as children with our Father. It's not a wish, and it's not just simply a desire, but it's an expectation and an anticipation for us to look forward to. And that should be the thing that gets us out. When someone challenges us and says, what is this hope that you have? The hope is that I am anticipating and expecting that one day I can be in heaven with God. And that all of this suffering and all of this terribleness that goes on in this world is gone. And our hope is that one day this earth is going to be turned upside down by God. Again, like I said, I'm a literal thinker. So whenever the Bible talks about new heaven and new earth, I like to imagine it. Thinking about the greatness that we get to enjoy one day, of that all of our limitations as people are off the table all of a sudden. We're not hungry anymore. We're not thirsty. We don't tire. We don't get sick. Imagine a body built for eternity and what that means and what we get to do and the depths that we get to explore God and worship Him all the more. Imagine how far into the universe we get to travel and it not be an issue. Time isn't a factor. You can say to your friend, hey, I'll see you in about 1,000 years. I got stuff to do. Imagine the depths of the ocean that we get to explore that we've never seen before simply because we're limited to our mortal bodies. Think about the great adventures that we get to have and do all of this walking side by side with God as we do it. All of these things is our hope. But our hope comes from God. It starts with the basics of the gospel. It starts with the simplicity of the gospel. And then, as our faith grows, our hope grows with it. Now think about the vastness of everything that we can hope for in Christ. And I just kind of want to leave you on that. This one's not going to be a particularly long one today. I didn't hear a single amen. That's great. Whew. But I just want us to close on that thought of that our hope is not that one day this Christian stuff will pan out and work out. Our hope is that one day we get to commune face to face with the living God as children, going into heaven with the well done, good and faithful servant. Come in. Our hope is that He is at the right hand, that He is controlling it, that He is running it, and that we are just being able to be a part of it.